This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you on this nice, warm Sunday, huh? A little bit chilly out there today, but it's good to see you guys. Hey, if you hadn't opened the app already, go ahead and do that. If you want a paper copy, they're on either end of the sound booth. Some people like to do paper, some people like to do phone, whatever works best for you. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, we want to be a people of the Word. We will put it on the screen, but if you want to follow along in the Word, Luke chapter 2, I'll let you know. It's going to take a little bit to get there, but we want, as one of the things we want to be as a church, as a people who follow Jesus, but who know God's Word, and that really informs everything we're about, is what does God's Word say about it, where we can reflect on God's Word, we can take it in. And so go ahead, Luke chapter 2, and have your message notes. You see on the message notes, there's a lot of room for you to write today as God speaks to you and what he's saying to you. This is a new year. We're just 2 weeks into it. It seems like we've been here already for a long time. But one of the things I'm thinking about and praying about for my year and is really, what goals do I want to have? I've really been thinking a lot about goals for 2024, been praying about it. There's three that I'm getting right now, just kind of out there, things that I want to work on, want to see God do in my life. I'm still praying through the staff and leadership of the church. We're thinking about goals as a group for the church itself, some that we've already thought about, some that we have to go back and revisit. Because goals are good for us. They help move us forward. They give us something to shoot for, something to kind of guide our lives, something to work toward. I've already talked to like several people about their goals this year. We have three couples that I know of that are, their goal is to have a great marriage this year, a great wedding, I should say, because they're all planning on getting married. That is a goal that's out there in front of them, right? We want to have a good wedding and a great marriage from there. So that's an important goal. I've talked to people that want to go to grad school, so they're working on their grades and their GPA, and so they got to get all that together. I've talked to people that have productivity goals because they work at a place where you have to have a goal. I've talked to people that have different kinds of goals, like how many books they want to read this year, and they've already kind of put it out there. Again, give them something to shoot for. Goals, really, there's a study on goals. It's become a professional thing now because they do know it does drive people forward. That's why companies have goals of productivity. It affects their bottom line, and they know that people are driven by goals, not everybody the same way. Some people have goals like over relationships. That's different than a goal for how much how many sales you want to do or how many things you want to accomplish. But still, goals just kind of drive us forward. There was something that came out a few years ago I was reminded of last week. Someone was kind of sharing this in a group that I was over-listening, like listening in on somebody else's group, and they were going through, oh, goals have to be this way. So I remember this. Maybe you've heard this idea, too, the idea of SMART goals. Have you heard this before? It's really simple. It's S-M-A-R-T. How many guys have heard this before and you know it? So you could like a lot of the business people, you know this. So let's go through this real quick of what this means. When you set a goal, this is just important to help us set our goals, and it's really just kind of easy to remember. So the S in SMART is specific. A goal should be specific. Instead of saying, this year I want to lose weight, you would still say, well, how much weight do you want to lose? People that say, I want to pray more, well, let's be specific. How much do you want to pray? Well, I want to start every day with prayer. Well, that's much more specific. I want to start every day in prayer on my knees. That's very specific instead of just saying, I want to pray more. You might say, I want to love people more. What do you mean by that? Well, every day I want to send out a note to someone, or I want to love my spouse in a way that they understand it, so every day I'm going to do this. That's more specific. The M is measurable. Goals should be measurable. At the end of the day, you can see if you did it or not. Like if you're going to pray every day, just check it off. Now, you got to be very careful with the relationship. You're not just checking something off, but measurable. At the end of the day, I've read 12 books this year, one per month. That's measurable. The A is achievable. It actually, a human being can do it, right? I want to lose 200 pounds this year when you only weigh 120 is not going to work, right? It's just not going to work. So it has to be achievable, something that you can actually accomplish. R is realistic. Can you actually do that? Like for some people, reading 12 books in a year is way too many. So you might say, I want to read 2 books this year and really dive into them. So it's really up to the person to figure it out. And then the T is time bound. It's like, I'm going to do this for 30 days. I'm going to do this for a year. I'm going to do it for 6 months. I'm going to do it for a quarter. It's really good to have that time bound kind of goal. So, you know, at this point, I'll go back and measure it and not say, hey, I failed at the end of the day or I succeeded, but go, this is how far I've come. This is how much I've grown this year. And so that's where it's helpful. In business, some of you get bonuses if you get your goal accomplished, and that's a good thing. Some of you will look at the students' grades and go, this year we did really well, and they were able to learn and to grow. Doctors and nurses will might have a goal of how many patients to see, or even better yet, how much time they spent with each patient and how much care they were able to do. So these are helpful in life. And as I'm thinking about goals, I want us to think today about this. Did you know that God has a goal for you? Every one of us, God has a goal for us. If we're a follower of Jesus, he has a goal for you. And this is our reflection verse for the day. So you've already thought about it a little bit, I hope. But this is Romans 8:29. It's a great thing to think about as we prepare for this new year. This is our God's goal for us. And Romans 8:29 says this, for God people knew his people in advance. Just as we heard earlier that God already knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're about. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's going to do. He knew you in advance before you were even created, before the world was created. And here's the deal. He chose them to become like his son. So the son be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's goal for us is to become like Jesus. Every day of this year, for the rest of our life, that's God's goal for us. It's where he wants us to go. That's what's important to God. And if you run it through that filter of a smart goal, I just kind of want to think about this for a second. Becoming like Jesus. Very specific, isn't it? It's very specific. I mean, it's like, here's Jesus, and we look at him through scriptures. We know him through experience, and God's saying, that is the goal. Look at Jesus. Very, very specific. Is it measurable? That's a little bit harder, right? It's a little bit harder. And we look at growth. Are you loving more like Jesus? Do you know his word a little bit better? So these are all growth things about Jesus. Is it achievable and is it realistic? Well, let's be honest. In human form, no, it's not. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. But however, with Jesus, all things are possible. And to know that God is working in us to accomplish this. So is it achievable? Not under our own power. But under the Holy Spirit's guidance, we can grow in this area and we become more mature. And is it time bound? Well, yes, it is. What's the time frame? Until we leave this earth, right? We are still in the growth process. To the very end, he is growing us. And then we face him. You see him face to face, we will become more like him, perfectly like him. But on this earth, there is a time frame. You're growing until the very end. As long as you're alive, as long as you're following Jesus, he is growing you. And so this is important to know this goal because this is what God's doing in your life. We may have our goals over here, right? This is what I want to be about. And God's saying the whole time, this is what I want to do in your life. And here's a principle that I hope that we can pick up today. And this is the principle. Is that God is more interested in who we become than what we do. We're very much an action-oriented people. We're very much, I want to accomplish this with this goal. But God's more interested in who we become because what we do flows out of who we are, right? Jesus taught on this. What's in your heart will come out of your mouth. What's in your life will come out of your actions. Inside of each one of us are motives. Good and bad. Each one of us has strengths and weaknesses. God knows all of that. And he is working in us. Because he knows if we get the interior right, the exterior will be right. Right? You ever tried to break a habit before? Ever done that before? Like, I want to change the way I speak, or I want to change the way I talk to people or about people. I want to change the way I get up in the morning. You know how hard that is. But through the Holy Spirit's power, he can change us and he can mold us and shape us. So that this becomes something we're capable of doing through his power, not our own. Last week, we looked at a verse that's guiding our theme, and it's Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And this is for good and bad teachers. He says a disciple is not above his teacher, right? So the teacher's up here. We're trying to become like him. Or in the coaching world, right? We see this a lot in the coaching world. A coach will affect many of their other coaches, and they want to become like that coach. But he says, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So be careful of who you put out there as the person you listen to, because you're going to become like them. And Jesus is saying, look, become like me. Become like me. That's God's goal for you. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And to give you context of this, you guys hopefully know the story of Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses was a person that God chose to lead the people of Israel, but he was very imperfect. And when he would go visit with God in the temple, in the tabernacle, God's very presence was there. And so Moses would come out and he would just glow. He would be reflecting the glory of God. And people go, oh, you've been with God and it's affecting you. And so he began to wear a veil over his face so people couldn't see that glow. And then when he started to lose the glow, he kept the veil on so people wouldn't see that. But they could see real change happen because he was with the presence of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and it should be reflected in who we are. Paul wrote this about that situation. He says, and we all with unveiled face, so you and I don't wear veils, beholding the glory of the Lord as we praise him, as we spend time with him, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It means there's process, there's a growth happening. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is doing this in us. So one of our goals, hopefully this year, is to spend time with Jesus. So as we spend time with him, as we spend time in the Spirit with him, we begin to reflect his glory, become more and more like him. And people can see that in us, and we can see that in our own life. So the question is that we're going to be looking at in the series we're starting today called Transformed. We're going to be asking this question a lot. What is Jesus like? What is he like? And if we can see what he's like, we can say, well, that's what God wants to do in our life. So if your Bibles are handy and you want to look at this, Luke chapter 2, verse 41, we want to look at this now and kind of dive into what was Jesus like. And we want to go back to Luke 2, which most of us know is the Christmas story. But Luke includes something at the end of that chapter that really speaks to who Jesus is and what he's about and what he did, and give us a kind of an example of a goal to shoot for as we start this new series. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41 says this. Now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And let's kind of stop there for a second. This is the account, the only account of Jesus that we have between birth and teaching. The only thing we learn about him is a 12-year-old boy. And I want you to think of what you were like at 12. You know, what kind of person were you at 12, that pre-teenager world, and what was interesting to you? The other thing I want to stop and look at is what his parents did for him. Every year it says his parents took him to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a 9-day journey one way. And then they would go there for the feast and they would come home 9 days. So we're looking at 3 weeks every year that they would say, it's important for us to raise our son in the things of God. We want him to experience it. We want him to be around it. We want him to be focused on that. That was important to their family. For those of us that have children still in the household or grandchildren in your household, one thing to think about is how much time are we pouring into them to make sure they're about the things of God? Because this is what Mary and Joseph did for Jesus. Every year, for 3 weeks and more, they would do things to make sure they were tracking on this idea of, we want our son to know God and know about God. Then Luke continues the story. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't know it, which is kind of an interesting thing. When you're the parents of the Son of God, you don't even know you're missing a child. And we won't do a survey of how many of you guys have left your child behind at some point, because we don't want you to get in trouble. And we're not going to ask the children in here how many times you got left behind by your parents sometime. They got home and realized you weren't in the car. But it happened to Mary and Joseph, so there you go. You got a good example. And they didn't even know he was missing, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Like, they think he's with somebody else, and they went a whole day's journey away. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they couldn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Where's Jesus, right? After 3 days, they found him in the temple. So one day away, one day to figure out he's gone, one day to travel back, and the rest of a day to kind of figure out where is he. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" She's scolding the Son of God, all right? This is her son. She's scolding him. What were you thinking? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Don't you feel guilty yet? I mean, have you ever done this as a parent? Like, you don't berate them, but you're like going, you need to feel guilty about this. We feel terrible. It's all your fault. Where have you been? And he said to him, why were you looking for me? Didn't you not know that I must be in my father's house? And the reason I want you to look in the scriptures, most of you will have a little note there. And it's either at the bottom or it's right after, depending on what version you're using. There's some sort of note that says, or about my father's business. I grew up reading the King James, and the King James is about my father's business. Newer versions about my father's house. Let me show the literal translation. Luke 6:40, he said to him, why is it you're seeking me? Did you not know that it's necessary for me to be in the things of my father? That's what it literally says. It must be about the things of my father. The reason they translated house is because he was in the temple, right? But throughout the scripture, if you're in the house of God, it doesn't mean you're in the temple. It doesn't mean you're in the church. It means that you're in the household of God. You're doing the things of God. You're heading the direction of God. You're surrounded by God. You're thinking about God. You're in his presence. That's why it's when Jesus answers, says, don't you understand? I've got to be about the things of my Father. That's important to me. And I love what it says. Jesus was there as a 12-year-old boy. He was sitting down with the teachers, and he was asking them questions. You ever been around a child that asks you a bunch of questions? You know, why about this? Why about that? And like, they weren't mad at him. They were astonished at him. They loved it. This is great. I do the Bible lesson over at the Learning Center, and that's my job at 4 o'clock. I do the thing, and I always get stopped by question. And it's like, question about this, question about that, this question, that question. I got asked the other day, why was the Red Sea called the Red Sea? And I go, man, I've forgotten. I got to get back to you on that. And I had to go look it up because I want to answer all of their questions. But they don't know the Bible, and so they're asking tons of questions. And you go, isn't that annoying? Isn't it distracting? Go, no, that's why we're there. Because they're curious. See, if it was in regular school and they're asking questions, I know they're stalling for time, all right? In the Learning Center, we're about to go do homework. They're not stalling for time, right? They're going to do homework. So they're just curious. I think God wants us to be curious about him. Be curious about the things of God. Last few weeks, if you guys know, Mary Van Zyl passed away. Mary was a big part of our church. And if you ever talk with Mary, if you got to spend time with her, she loved to ask questions. I'd come over or I'd see her here at church. She goes, I have a question for you. And I'd answer that question. She goes, well, you could see her mind thinking. It was like, I have another question. Or what's your next question? She'd ask me the next question. But it was always about the things of God and the Bible and this thought and that thought. And she would really think about it. She's very, very curious. And in that way, she's very much like Jesus. I want to know more. 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 And that was the thing that Jesus did. He said to his parents, why are you looking for me? Don't you know I have to be about the things of God? That is interesting to me. When something's interesting to you, you don't have to make yourself do it, right? If you want to know, what do? You go to YouTube. You go to Google. And you're like gone for the next 15 minutes because you're searching for something you want to know. Everybody does that now, right? Unless you don't know how to get on Google or YouTube, and we can teach you how to do that, all right? But Jesus says, I want to know about the things of God. I want to know more. But the story's not over. Look what he does next. Next verse says, and then his parents, they didn't understand that the saying that he spoke to them. They go, we don't get it. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. I mean, she's thinking about this constantly. And then verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Something that's very interesting to me is that Jesus did not stay in the temple. He didn't stay in the temple. If he was saying, I must be about my father's house, I must be in the temple, he would have stayed in the temple. He went home. And when he got home, he didn't change what he was about. He was still about the things of God. It just shifted. What did he do when he went home? He was submissive to his parents. Why? Because that's about the things of his father. His father wanted him to be submissive to his parents. So he did that. What else did he do for the next few years? He grew up. I love this thing that Jesus came and he was in process. As a 12-year-old boy, he increased in wisdom. Every 12-year-old needs to increase in wisdom, right? That's not a bad thing. Every 60-year-old needs to increase in wisdom. Every 96-year-old needs to increase in wisdom. We are in process. And he grew up in stature. I mean, he got tall. Lur. We don't know how tall he was, but he grew up. And I love this. And in favor with God, his relationship with God was good. His father had a good relationship with the son. And I love this part. And he grew in favor with people. People actually liked Jesus. Why? Because of his character, because of his heart, because of the kind of person he was. People liked Jesus. If we're going to become like Jesus, this should be true of us too. Do a quick kind of brief understanding of Jesus' life. What he did next was so interesting. He was about the things of God, so what does that mean? Well, in his life, he apprenticed with his father. He became a carpenter. Some people say the word could be stone cutter. It just means he worked with his hands. And for every day, except for the Sabbath day, for the next 18 years, he went to work. People paid him to do carpentry or to cut stones. That was his job. But as he was doing his job, he was still about the things of God. At age 30, he changed professions. He left carpentry behind and became a teacher. And he formed his own school, right? And he picked his own students. And he traveled. He went around in the area where, at that time, most people didn't travel more than 30 miles away. He traveled all the time. He took his school with him. He went to the Mediterranean Sea. He went hiking, which is something I love about Jesus. He hiked up mountains. He went camping. He went to the lake. He went fishing with his friends. He loved to hang out with his friends. Jesus went to parties. He went to weddings. He did fun things. He made people laugh. He told stories that in those days would have been hilarious to us. We read them and go, okay, we get it. But for them, there were some exaggerations that they would just laugh at those things. He hung out with people that most people said, I don't want to hang out with them. People just liked him. And all the time he was doing those things, he was about the things of his father. He was not sitting and camping out in the temple. He was out doing life, and he was doing the things of his father. He healed people because they were in need, right? The Spirit worked through him to bring healing. He saw people's needs. He engaged with people from different cultures and different ethnicities. They liked him. He was a bridge to them. He brought peace where he went. He was compassionate. He took care of people that were hurting. He would look for people that didn't fit in, and he would go join them where they were, and he would go to their house and hang out with them. And he was doing the things of his father. He lived a very ordinary life in many ways, but in an extraordinary way. As we start this series, one of the things I want us to get to understand is this, is that you don't have to go live in the church to be about the things of the Father. You take the life that God's given you and you live it, and you're about the things of the Father as you're doing it. Your calling is different than Jesus's, but your goal is to be the same, to be like Jesus. Here's a principle about Jesus. Being about the things of his Father affected everything that Jesus did and how he did them. And that's crucial to understanding what it means to be a Christ follower. Everything that Jesus did was about doing the things of his Father. It affected how he spoke to people, affected how he got up in the morning, how he looked at his day. He would pray about things. He would look for where his father was working. He'd go join him there. Everything about his whole life was centered on doing the things of the Father. At the end of his life, when Jesus was getting together with his best friends in a room, and he was kind of concluding everything he was doing, he said this in a prayer to his father in John chapter 17. He says, look, I've glorified you on earth. I've reflected your glory. I've reflected your glory, God, my Father, because I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I've did what you asked me to do. As I went hiking, I did what you asked me to do. As I went up on top of the mountain, I did what you asked me to do. As I picked my school students, I did what you asked me to do. As I healed people, I did what you asked me to do. As I hung out with Zacchaeus and nobody else would, I was doing what you asked me to do. As that woman touched the hem of my cloak, I was doing what you asked me to do. As I hung out with people that nobody else would, I was doing what you asked me to do. Do you know Jesus had family issues? His brothers didn't get along with him. We're told that. They tried to set him up. Go be famous, because then we can be famous too. And in that moment when Jesus chose not to go with him, he said, I'm doing what my Father asked me to do. I'm doing his work. Everything about the life of Jesus was centered around doing the things of his Father. And that's what we're called to do too. If we're going to become like Jesus, we look at our lives as given to Jesus. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer really we're living, but him living in us and through us. So you don't have this separate life. Here's my church life, and here's my other life. For Jesus, it was all-encompassing. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you're with your family, it's all about doing the things of the Father. This past year, we really stopped as a leadership of the church. We said, okay, God, we've gotten to a place where we just really want to know what's next. What do you want for us? What's the new direction? Where do you want to take us? And one of the things we've done with our leadership team is we kind of stopped doing leadership for a while in the sense of planning stuff. And we said, what are our values? What do we want to be about on the inside? And it took months to kind of go, because with values, you don't create them, you discover them. What are we about? What are the people of Bridges about? And we divided them up into five, and we're going to be introducing them throughout the year. We're going to have them on our website so that people can look at us and go, who are you? What do you like on the inside? Because that will determine what we do on the outside. And the very first thing, the one that we have at the top of our list, is two words. These are the two words that we want to broadcast to the world, and here's the two words. That we are about Jesus first. In everything we do, the output of our lives will be Jesus first. Jesus is about the things of the Father. If we put Jesus first, we'll be doing the things of the Father. So when we look at life as a church, we're going, how do we put Jesus first in our worship? You hopefully are hearing this from the stage. You're hearing it as we pray. You hear it in the words that we're saying. You hear it in the music, the things that we're going to do. How do we put Jesus first across the board? And the cool thing about that is it doesn't just have to be the church's values. We're asking you to consider making that your family value, your individual life value. Then everything you do, you choose to put Jesus first. As you think about life, as you save money, as you spend money, as you go to work, Jesus first in what I do, in everything we do. That's where our mission statement came from. As already mentioned today, helping people find and follow Jesus. That's what we want to be about, to put Jesus first and help other people do that, because we believe that Jesus is the answer that everyone needs. Because when you put Jesus first, everything else works out. When you put Jesus first, it helps your relationships. When you put Jesus first, it helps you in your money situation. When you put Jesus first, it helps you in your daily walk. And your ability to have peace in the midst of struggles. And your ability to have hope when things go sideways. And your ability to think through things through. We're going to be just like Jesus and go, we want to be about the things of our Father. We're going to put Jesus first. So as we start this new series, and we're just kicking it off about transformation, we want to look at every area of our life throughout this year. We'll come back to this series and go, let's look at decision making. How do we make decisions? Let's look at how do we relate to people? How do we have good conversations with people and put Jesus first in the way we talk to anyone? Let's look at parts of our lives and just kind of examine them and say, okay, am I doing this? Let's make this a goal. Am I doing this? Am I putting Jesus first and the things of God first? So the question we're going to be asking you quite a lot this year is simply to stop and say this. What is God saying to me? On this particular subject, what is God saying to you? Is Jesus first in your life? And if not, what is first in your life? What do you put first? And to really examine your life and your daily activities and kind of use this as a goal, I want to be about the things of my Father. I want to put Jesus first. So look at your life, examine it. What is God saying? Because he will say to us, here you're doing great. Here's an area I want you to grow. Don't be afraid of growth. Jesus grew. Let me work through you. And the second question is, what am I doing about it? If God brings this to my attention, what am I doing about it? Am I letting him work through me? Am I trying to solve it on my own? Am I feeling those frustrations? Am I surrendered to Jesus? What am I doing about this? So as we go through this series, I want it to be a chance to examine our lives, examine the life of Jesus, and go, okay, here's where he wants me to change and to grow. and I want to go too. So what I want to do now is just kind of pray over this, and this includes any issues that you're dealing with, anything that you're struggling with, to kind of say, Jesus, I want to become more like you in this area. Help me. Through your Spirit, change me. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, that you do have a goal for us, that you know our heart better than we know it ourselves, that you did create us for a reason, and you have a direction you want our lives to go. So today, Father, I just pray you examine our hearts and show us where you want us to be and what you want us to do and what you want us to be about. And may we put Jesus first in our relationships and our family relationships and what we do, what we say, in our business. Help us to be Jesus there so people can see him, so their lives will be changed, and help us to stay focused on him. I pray for anyone struggling here today, maybe financial issues, with health issues. I pray they'll find peace and healing and strength. I pray they'll surrender this to you and that you'll work in a way that they see your glory and their lives will reflect your glory and they'll be able to share a story of what you're doing. So we lay at your feet all the things that we deal with, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today at the end of the service, as always, there'll be people up to pray with you. I'll be around. I'll hang out in here. If you want to talk, if there's an area that you're looking for God to grow you in, love to talk to you about that. What is God's goal for your life in that area? So we'll be available to you. As we approach communion, one of the joys of my life is I got to teach high school, as I mentioned before, at a Christian high school. I taught two great classes. They were the students that everybody would love to teach. They were the oldest kids. One group planned our chapels. We had a weekly chapel. We had someone come and speak. We had a worship band. It was like doing this. And then we had another group that planned our service events at the school. We'd get our students out of the school and go serve in the community. And what I would do in both of these groups, I'd say, okay, you're going to teach one lesson every semester. And so they would line up, they'd come in, and they would teach. And one girl came in and says, I know what I want to teach. I said, great, what are you going to do? And she got up and she took a jar. Maybe you've seen this before. And she took the jar and she brought in a bowl of dry rice, right, uncooked rice, and a bowl of walnuts. And she said, this is our life, right? If you take the jar and you put the dried rice in first and then try to put the walnuts, it won't fit. It won't fit if you do it that way. She measured it out. She said, that's a life that gets its priorities wrong. They put all the stuff in first, the little stuff. They get so busy at life, they don't really pay attention. And their life is so full of stuff, you don't have room for the big stuff, the important stuff. And then she dumped that out and she said, but this is the way it should be. She put the big walnuts in first. And then the dried rice, and she shook it up and moved it around, and the rice all settled and it all fit. And the lesson was really simple, right? When you get your priorities straight, if you get your priorities straight, then everything else fits. And her key verse was Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said this to his school that he had started. He said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He said, when you put the big stuff in first, the important things, put God's kingdom in first and living for him in first, everything else works. It all fits. When you try to get all the other stuff and worry about how daily life's going to go and how you're going to pay for these bills, it doesn't work. Trust God to put the big things in first. So today for communion, just kind of examine your life. Is there any area that you're putting before Jesus and his kingdom? Is there anything that you're doing in your life that needs to change, and you need to put the kingdom in first, Jesus first. So before you come up to communion, maybe ask God, is there something that I'm putting before you that I need to take out so that you can be first? And then after that, when you're ready, use communion today as kind of a pledge or a goal for this year. Say, God, every time I put this other thing in there, would you take it out and put in the right thing? So let's pray. Father God, before we take communion today, help us get our hearts right. Is there an area of our life we're putting something before you? Is there an area of our life that we've made too important? Maybe a good thing, it just can't go in first. And once you show us that, Father, help us to take that out. Put you first, and then everything else will fit. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, come and receive communion.